This week we have the Book of Wisdom up for the first reading. And like Sirach a couple of weeks ago, it's one of those books to definitely read if you haven't already, because it's a love letter of wisdom to guide your life. The corruptible body burdens the soul, and the earthen shelter weighs down the mind that has many concerns. Anybody who lives in this world, especially nowadays, has a lot going on. Work, relationships, society, finances, home. For all of the good and beautiful things there are in this world that bring us joy, there are an innumerable amount of things that conspire to steal that joy from us and trap us in anxiety and worry. And even though God, in His Word, repeatedly tells us, do not be afraid, the unconverted part of us finds it hard to always trust His providential care for us, especially when bad things happen beyond our control and we can't possibly see a loving God through it all. In the ancient world, worship was all about placating the anger of the gods. Now, to be fair, with all of the lightning strikes around here that have fried so many of our electronics that the insurance company groans to see the name Prince of Peace, Zeus might actually be mad at us. Okay? But in pagan religions, you had to bribe the gods by sacrificial offerings so that they would look kindly upon you and not destroy you in a whim. Fear and control drove ancient religion to such an extent that some cultures actually sacrificed other human beings in a futile attempt to stave off the anger of gods who didn't even exist. God sent His Son into the world in the flesh to change all that. The sacrifice I desire is a contrite spirit, God tells us. But if we were to tell the truth, how many of us still have a little bit of pagan up into us? We think we need to bargain with God to prove our worthiness so He won't smite us. Jesus Himself taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And we want to work out a deal with Him. Yet God comes as a little child, as non-threatening as you can possibly imagine. And then when Jesus ascends to heaven so that we don't have to be tempted to despair before He comes back for us, He still comes to us under the visible forms of bread and wine in the Eucharist. And who would be afraid of bread and wine? Our loving and merciful God does this so that we may approach the throne of grace with confidence. But so often we can come to Mass without the proper disposition of soul. Now, it is true, the Church teaches that the sacraments work ex opere operato, meaning that they're valid when the matter and form are united according to the intention of doing what the Church does. Yet the sacraments can be received validly, but not fruitfully. The effects of the sacraments can be blocked by unrepented sin or lessened by our own lack of engagement. There is a sense in which you get out of it what you put into it. Now, some Christians like to demean the power of the sacraments by saying, you know, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, right? The virtue of religion is the act by which we ascribe, in justice, the worship due to God. And since he instituted the obligation to worship via the Mass, it's not an optional. Yet the fruitfulness of that worship comes when we couple religion with relationship. But where are you in your relationship with the God that you come to worship? I mean, you can come every Sunday and holy day to Mass, but do you see the fruits of that relationship with God? The Byzantine liturgy sings what is called the cherubic hymn at every Mass. Let us who mystically represent the cherubim and sing the thrice holy hymn to the life-giving Trinity, lay aside all worldly cares, that we may receive the King of all, invisibly escorted by the angelic hosts. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. We know that in heaven, the angels worship God face to face eternally. But on this earth, we participate in that same worship just under the veils of sign and symbol. Now, you know, some people have this really strange idea that a loved one turns into an angel when they die, right? Have you ever heard that? Bunch of sentimental nonsense, right? But did you know that you represent the cherubim, the second highest choir of angels, when you come to worship? Do you lay aside all worldly cares when you go through the portal that marks the threshold between heaven and earth? That is why how we prepare for Mass and Holy Communion and how we give thanks afterwards is so important for our fruitfulness and for our interior peace. You know, the rector of my seminary had this strange custom that I noticed. He would take off his watch before going to the altar. And I once asked him, I said, why do you do that? He said, Chris, because we are going from Kronos to Kairos, right? From this world time to the eternity of God. And I don't need a watch there. But there's some of us who like to time the homily, right? I see what you people do. Or that was a two water sip homily, he's really getting into it, right? Or they anxiously check their watch as if the Baptists are going to beat you to the breakfast buffet, right? Or the silence makes you think something's wrong. I even had to intervene to correct people who were talking about politics in the Adoration Chapel with the Prince of Peace reigning on his throne of glory right in front of them. I mean, there are some people who literally don't seem to be able to shut their mouths and who ruin the sacred silence of the house of God with mindless chatter or even gossip. There are people who force others to literally crawl over them to get into the pew. You know who you are. Mm-hmm. Or those who slink out of church after communion like Judas at the Last Supper and don't stop to acknowledge and welcome in an appropriate way other brothers and sisters in Christ who may be in church looking for a moment of hope and compassion from another believer. How many opportunities for love that we miss? The deacon says, go in peace, and then there's the stampede for the cars, right? At the end of your earthly life, are you really willing to account for the sin of cussing somebody out in the parking lot because you ran away from church like a demon drowned in holy water? Okay. Is it worth risking your eternal salvation? I say all of this not to be a nag, well, maybe to be a little bit of a nag, but because our parish will grow cold and lifeless, and quite frankly, kind of pointless, if we don't all, each and every one of us, turn away from attitudes towards Holy Mass and communion that do not bear good fruit and do not build authentic community. St. Charbon Makhlouf celebrated Mass at noon every day so that he could spend the whole morning preparing for Mass and the whole afternoon in thanksgiving for Mass. Now, he was a monk in Lebanon in the 19th century, and we don't have that same vocation, right? But I do pray through his intercession that we might have some of that spirit. I pray that as a community of faith, that strangers may be welcomed here and no longer be strangers anymore, but part of a real family. That silence be a space of encounter. And that Mass and Holy Communion may unleash all of their power to inspire and transform, because we're all building real relationships with God and with each other that flow from the Prince of Peace. Whoever knew your counsel, except you had given wisdom and sent your Holy Spirit from on high? And thus were the paths of those on earth made straight. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to cast our cares on Him and dwell in His peace. So let's do it together.